Father, we are humbled when we see people who are dealing with things far beyond what we deal with, and we think how often we complain or moan or whine about our difficulties. We are humbled when we think about our ministry but look at those who are sacrificially giving themselves to their children or giving themselves to ministry, to those whom the world can pass by and we cannot because the love of Christ has been poured out in our hearts. I thank you for those who have, over the years here at Trinity, set a pace for us. We thank you for their love and their grace and their example of walking in the paths of Jesus. But we know that that calls for many of us to join in, for others of us to have eyes to see what you would have us see. Among the disabled, as we use the term, but in other places where you would have us represent you for your glory. Give us hearts to serve. We thank you for King's kids, and we pray that, or God's kids, and pray that you would raise up more to help and come alongside and serve and minister. I think of the parents who are here today who have kids that have these challenges and pray that they would know love and confirmation, encouragement from us. And for Light and Power and its opportunities and needs as well. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who would not crush broken flax or extinguish a burning wick, as the Old Testament says, but in grace comes alongside. Help us to follow. In Christ's name, amen. What we're thinking about this morning is very fitting in terms of the passage of Scripture we're going to look at and where we're going to go, because it's what God calls the church to be all about, what God calls a local congregation, what God calls Christ followers to be about. Let me frame it like this. Back in 1772, James Cook set out from England on a trip that was going to circumnavigate the world going west. It was going to take him in places that no European had ever been, that Europeans had not seen, and it was an adventure into the unknown. It was for scientific discovery. It was for the thrill of exploration. It was also, reality says, all about politics and England's place in the world. He rounded South America and headed off, and for most of that time, he was totally off the maps and totally off the charts. It was the first of three voyages, having grown up on the Pacific Ocean. I think of how my life ultimately was shaped by that voyage. He was to discover and sail down to Antarctica. He was going to sail to New Zealand and then Australia. Later on, he was going to make his way up the Pacific coast, and my home city, Vancouver, is named after one of the people who sailed with him up to Alaska, on to Hawaii, where he ultimately met his death at the hands of some natives who were less excited than we were about visiting Hawaii. But when he set off on his first voyage and he rounded the Cape or the South America, he wrote these words in his journal. You may recognize them. I have ambitions not only to go farther than anyone has ever been before me, but as far as I think it is possible for man to go. Some of you Star Trekkers may recognize Captain Cook, and to boldly go where none has ever gone before. Well, that didn't start with Star Trek. It started with James Cook. And he was driven by this ambition
to open new territory. Ambition's a tricky thing. Without it, nothing significant ever happens. Without a passion that directs us, then we just sit and the status quo remains. But raw ambition, unbridled ambition, can become enormously destructive, and we see it around us. We see ambitious people, and that can make us ruthless and self-centered and driven and power-seeking. People who will happily trample on others to build their own kingdom. But healthy ambition, something different. It can give us a vision of something that could be and strain our best to do it for the glory of God. This morning, I want us to think about a spiritual Captain Cook long before that, but I'm not interested just in talking about Paul. I want to think about us. I want to think about Trinity Church. I want to think about holy ambition, about what God calls us to be. Some of it's the holy ambition to make a difference, and I remember that first conversation with Jeff close to 14 years ago when he talked about his holy ambition to make a difference for God among disabled people. And as we sat and talked about what might be and what could be and what God had placed on his heart. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And I want to look at a passage that is autobiographical, but at the same time as it's autobiographical, it's very personal for me, and I trust for you. We're not going to be called to imitate Paul. That is in terms of the specific things. But in terms of his general view and an understanding, and we spent our time last week as a church staff just talking in this whole area of what makes us more like what Paul is talking about here, of people with a holy ambition for God. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. And we're going to do this a little bit differently than usual this morning. Rather than walking through the passage the way, I want to just look at some principles, but let's read it together. He's writing to these Roman Christians who he's concerned, and he's talked about the issues of division that existed among them, and he kind of ends on an encouraging note. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to instruct one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister. The word is a word that means a priestly servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's modern day, what was Yugoslavia, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who've not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you, in Rome. Now, we've ended the main part of the book of Romans, the great exposition of the gospel of God. But Paul has the longest conclusion in the book of Romans that he has in any of his letters, and it talks about his personal plans, that's the rest of chapter 15, his greetings, and we get a wonderful insight into the nature of a first century local church and what that means for us at the first part of chapter 16. And then he ends with some final warnings and advice and a doxology. But I'm interested in what this tells me about his heart. He wants to talk about his plans, but in these verses that we read, 14 to 21 or 22, he's concerned about talking about where he's been for 20 years of ministry. So let me shape it like this. The first thing I want you to see is Paul's a man with a holy ambition. He uses that word in verse, what is it, verse 20. It's been my ambition. A holy ambition has a compelling sense that we're on mission with God. Now notice it in Paul's life. First of all, Paul had a unique kingdom calling. God had called him to a special place and a special ministry and gifted him and called him to that. Notice with me at the end of verse 15, he says, "The grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Here was this Hebrew of the Hebrews, this supremely successful Jewish young theologian, and God says, your calling in life, Paul, is to go to non-Jews and spend your life working among that kind of people to bring the good news of the gospel, because I want to take all of that truth packaged in your heritage, and I want to use you to be the entry point to take it to the world, to take it to the Gentiles. And so Paul's unique calling was the apostle to the Gentiles. He underlines that again in verse 18 when he says, what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. In chapter 1, verse 5, he began by saying, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call from among all the Gentiles to the obedience, to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Now, he had a sense, God's hand is on me. God has called me to this unique mission, which was utterly unique to him. The second thing I want you to notice is that he had a God-honoring kingdom ambition. In verse 20, when he describes himself, he says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And he says, in effect, I aspire to this. I long for this. This is what gets me up in the morning. This is what keeps me awake at night. This ambition to preach Christ where no one has ever taken the gospel before. He underlines that in 2 Corinthians where he says, I don't want to build on another person's foundation. I don't want to be where they've been. I don't want to go into their territory. I'm a pioneer. I'm a frontier person. My challenge is to go and be what nobody else has done before. And he says, and he quotes the Old Testament, this is grounded in Scripture. And he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 15, part of that greatest Old Testament prediction of the coming and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant who would give himself on our behalf. And in the context of that prophecy, it says, those who were not told about him will see. Those who've not heard will understand. And Paul says, Scripture says there were going to be people who took the news of the suffering Messiah who was God's appointment for our sin to people who'd never heard, never understood. I want to be that man under God. And it led him on this incredible adventure. He had a clear strategy as to how he was going to do that. You notice he says in this passage, and we don't immediately get the geography, but it says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Now that's 1,400 miles between Jerusalem and Yugoslavia. It takes Paul from Judah through Syria, through Turkey, over across on the other side to Macedonia, through Greece. 1,400 miles, nearly all of it spent on foot, moving from city to city to city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stood in some of those places a few weeks ago, and as I stood in places like Ephesus and thought of Paul giving 2 years of his life in the city of Ephesus, coming all that way across to a culture that was utterly foreign because there were people here who did not know Christ, and I looked at those magnificent ruins or went over and stood on the Areopagus in Athens and thought, here was Paul, stood there, and he was here where I'm standing today, and below him was the Forum, above him was the Parthenon, that great part of Greek history. No one here had ever heard of Jesus as far as we know, and here's one man with the gospel of Christ. And then we went to Corinth, and you have that repeated over, and that passion that had driven him and moved him and take him around the world. And his goal was, as he says, I fully proclaim the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean he just came and gave the message to a few people who were around him, but he left behind self-sufficient, self-reproducing, thriving local congregations of believers. Because his goal wasn't just to go and do a hit and run in Ephesus. He was committed to leave a colony of the kingdom that would represent Jesus there and begin to infect that community with the gospel of Christ and begin to be God's agents in that community. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I'm not called by my instinct or my calling under God, and probably most of us aren't, to be a foundation layer. And Paul says, I don't want to lay a foundation where anyone else has laid their foundation. God hasn't called me in that sense to be a pioneer going to places where there's no churches. I prayed about that and thought I was headed overseas in missions at a certain time in my life, prepared for that through university, and the Lord closed those doors in my life. But I want to build on foundations that have been there. But let me suggest, I think, some things that become important. First of all, Paul saw himself as a kingdom agent. And that's how we're to see ourselves. We're not just church members. We're agents of the kingdom of God. Wherever we go and whatever we do, we represent something bigger than ourselves, something more important than ourselves. We're not members of a club. We're not participants in just an idea or a movement. We're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we're kingdom agents who represent him. And that means that I need to view people around me with kingdom eyes. When Paul looked at an area, he saw people who'd never heard of Christ, and he needed to move into that area. But I want to suggest to you that all around us, there are people who we need to see with kingdom eyes, not just our eyes. The disabled community represents people who need to be seen with kingdom eyes. How would Jesus see these people? How would Jesus respond to people? How could followers of Christ ever say, no, we cannot have you here. We do not know how to deal with you. How can we do that? But what about those other groups? Last Sunday was a moving time again as I was moved to tears. I've been crying a lot in this building recently. Again, as our Hispanic ministry participated with us, and we had a bilingual service, and we shared in what God was doing together, and we were singing songs in English and in Spanish and celebrating that we're something bigger than just what we come here to be part of. We're part of the kingdom of God. But some of you have kingdom eyes to see people I don't see. I mean, I'm astonished by this. I'm astonished by moving all of a sudden into a context. I was at a particular context recently, and I thought, there's a whole community of people here I didn't even know. Who's going to take the gospel to them? What about these ethnic groups in our community? Well, what about your workplace? You're a kingdom agent there. Do you see that with kingdom eyes? Because you may be the only Christ follower who can be a pioneer into that area to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about segments of our culture that are easy to turn aside from and not understand and know? We can't reach everybody, but I do believe God has called us to have eyes into our community to see cultural, ethnic groups, population segments, subgroups, who aren't going to be reached because they're like us. They're very different from us, but we're going to need people who are willing to be Paul to them and go and get involved in their life. And if Disabilities Ministry Sunday means anything, it means that what is important about ministering to disabled people for the glory of God can be reproduced in other areas that the Lord may lay on your heart and your desire. They may be people whose language you speak or can learn to speak for the glory of God. And Paul teaches us here about being kingdom agents with kingdom eyes who begin to think about kingdom strategies. Because if you're in Jerusalem, as Paul was, you don't serve Christ in the same way that if you're in Ephesus or up in Yugoslavia. What works in Jerusalem, I can tell you, doesn't work in Antioch because people are different and they respond in different ways. And if we're going to respond effectively to different parts of our culture, then we need to do what Paul did and take the point of being people who are willing to cross barriers for the cause of Jesus Christ, because a church cannot be about a club. It must be about the mission that God has called us to. But its base, Paul was wise enough to know you need to leave behind a kingdom community. You fully proclaim the gospel when you don't just individually reach people, but you network them with others who can provide support and care. That's what the Rosses needed. They needed more than even very loving parents can provide long distance, and then spending time and going, they didn't need a community of others who could come around them and support them and encourage them and minister in the name of Jesus Christ to them, and so to many others in this kind of context. So holy ambitions, it means that God gives us a mission and a sense of, I want to be part of what God is doing in the world. Something else I want you to notice from this passage, holy ambition comes from a profound sense of God's calling, and I'm struck by several things. I want you to notice, because it's very unusual language for Paul, back in verse 15, he says, I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a, and it really could be rendered priest, liturgos. We get the word liturgy from that, but it looks in the Old Testament, it looks at any kind of servant, but in the Old Testament it's primarily used of a priest serving in the temple, and to make it clear that's what he has on his mind, he follows this up to be a priest of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. So he says, God's called me to be a priest. The only time he talks like this and uses this language. And he says, a priest has two responsibilities, to proclaim the gospel and to present people to God. To be this link between God and people. And he says, in effect, in the Old Testament, there was the sense of a priest is offering animals, but he says, we have the privilege of offering people who've been reached with the gospel, and we bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But hear this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, God has made us a royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says, you have made us a kingdom, even priests to our God. And the great truth of the New Testament is that every believer is called to be a priest. Now think about that for a moment. What is the central responsibility of a priest in the Bible? A priest represents God to people. And a priest represents people to God. They're a kind of in-between. They're a bridge. Now, in the Old Testament, and capture this, and you'll capture something significant. In the Old Testament, a priest was a special person. Only someone descended from the family of Levi, and specifically the family of Aaron, could be a priest. You did your priesthood in a special place, the tabernacle or the temple. You were not allowed to do it anywhere else. And thirdly, you did special acts, and they were ritual acts of sacrifice and worship and those kind of things. But Paul, in the New Testament, turns that around and says, priests aren't special people, they're every believer. Every single one of us is called to be a priest. And we don't do our priesthood in special places, we do it everywhere we are. And I want you to understand that when we talk about being a priest, your office, your home, your neighborhood, your community is a place where you're called to be a priest of God, where you're called to represent God to people and represent people to God, where you're called to proclaim the gospel and hopefully have the privilege of presenting Christ so you can present people to the Lord Jesus. And it's not about special acts. It's not about ritual and all of those kind of things. I'm being a priest when I show love in the name of Christ. I'm being a priest when I do the priestly act of loving people who are sometimes hard to love and challenging to love or push me out of my comfort zone or people who make me uncomfortable because I don't know quite what to say or what they will say as I seek to reach out to them because they may have a disability. You're being a priest when you take something to your next-door neighbor or you invite somebody home or you show love to that particular person. That's what a priestly ministry, and I'm representing the Lord Jesus and serving and following Christ in that way. And so I'm called to that. As a follower of Christ, to emphasize that I've got a of an appointment from Christ himself to be his agent and his servant. Secondly, I've got a message given by God. Paul says, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. That's the theme of the book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. I like what James Montgomery Boyce says when he compares it to the statement used in court sometimes. It talks about the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. And that's what we're accountable for, the gospel. That is good news. The good news that a holy, righteous, absolutely perfect God still longs for a relationship with people to the extent that he mounted a rescue mission to deal with that which alienated people from God and bring them into a living relationship with him. And the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that what separates us from God might be dealt with and we could enter into a relationship to God which would last forever, which would deal with our sins, but would also bring fulfillment and freedom to our life as we seek to live under his direction. And it's the whole gospel. It's a gospel that affects every part of my life and all that I am. And we need to be careful that it's nothing but the gospel. That is, we don't add our works. We don't add our interpretation. We don't add our understanding of it. It's a gospel that calls people, he says, to obedience. So that he says, where is it here? In verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. See, the gospel calls me, first of all, to the obedience of faith. That is, the command is, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And when I believe, then I obey. I obey God's command to trust his Son. But the obedience of faith leads to the obedience of life as I begin to order my life in a way that's appropriate. So we're priests appointed by Christ. We have a message from God, and we have an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice Paul says, you know, what I do is all about what the Spirit does. So in verse 16 at the end, he says, an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, what I have said and done by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. I don't know, you asked me to get involved with the disabled ministry, and I don't know that I can do that. Then trust in the power of the Spirit to help you. I don't know that I can reach out to these people. I don't know whether I know what to say. Trust in the Spirit of God who lives within you. The promise is that God has not sent us on a mission that he has not also empowered us to fulfill. And if we are going to be used by God in this community for the glory of God to reach people of all kinds, of all positions in life, with the message of the good news, it will be because we are utterly confident in the gospel of Christ. Because the Spirit of God is at work in and through us. Last thing I want you to notice is this. Paul is very clear in this passage that a holy ambition gives God all the credit. Verse 17, therefore I glory, the word is I boast, in Christ Jesus in my service to God. There's a real sense of delight in what God has done in and through him. He looks on that 1,400 miles of churches scattered all through that area, carrying on and thriving and growing with a sense of delight and with a sense of accomplishment. I've fully preached the gospel. And there's a sense that he has achieved something that's valuable and significant. But he's very careful. I glory in Christ Jesus. It's built on a sense of pride of what God has done and what God is doing. And if we forget that it's in Christ Jesus, we get in trouble. I mean, it is encouraging to me to hear we found something at Trinity. This happened at Trinity, but it isn't about what we can take claim for. When we want the credit to come to us as if Trinity is something special, All we've done is seek to be obedient to Christ in doing the next thing of what he's told us. But when we want to take the credit for that, some very bad things could happen. Maybe you've been following the story. On May 14th or 15th, it isn't clear, David Sharp, an Englishman who was climbing Everest for the third time, got in trouble. He'd been on the summit. He was coming down from the summit. He was about 1,500 feet down, and his oxygen ran out, and he lay gasping. He couldn't move further, apparently done some other things. He lost his gloves. He was sitting on a part of a trail by a kind of rock cave that was right by the rope trail, the fixed rope trail that's put there so people can get to the summit of Everest. And so people had to come right by him on their way to go up to the summit. Now, these are people who've come from all over the world, and their ambition is to get to the summit of Everest. They've paid tens of thousands of dollars to get to the summit of Everest. 100 yards below where David Sharp was, there was a camp where there was oxygen provided and there was water that would be available. 42 climbers went past him on the way up. Not one of them stopped long enough to stop their climb and to turn around and go back. Discovery had a channel, had a group that were videoing the climb on the way up. They videoed him as he lay there, but they didn't stop the climb to go back and get the oxygen. He died there. 42 people went by because their ambition was, it's my ambition to get on Everest to climb to the top. There's all kinds of rationalizations that came back. We couldn't have helped them. We couldn't have done these other things. The fact is, none of them found out. They did have another strength to climb another 12 hours because that's what it took them to get to the summit and return on the way down. Even on the way down, they didn't stop him. Sir Edmund Hillary was the first man to climb Everest, and he called the whole episode horrifying, saying that people have completely lost sight of what's important. One of the climbers who was at the camp before that happened was disgusted by the claims that nothing could be done. And intriguingly, another person got in trouble even higher. And Don Mazur happened to be there. He was, Lincoln Todd was his name. He was left for dead by his team, higher up than where Sharp had been. Mazur heard about it, climbed up, found that Lincoln Todd was in fact living, even though he'd spent the night at 8,600 meters without any oxygen. And he decided not to go to the summit, to sacrifice his resources and to rescue him, which came down as the highest rescue that ever occurred on Mount Everest. He came back and said the talk that nothing could be done was really a talk of selfishness. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because when it's just about me, terrible things can happen. When it's just about my ambition, my goal, they may be worthy goals. It may be a good thing to get to Mount Everest. But what about your goal to make more money? What about your goal to do better in life? What about your goal to give your kids all the best things in life? If that causes us to walk by people who are eternally in danger, that good ambition becomes an unholy thing. And we need to remember, it's all about who gets the credit. It has to be about God and his glory and his credit. So Paul says, I will glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I won't venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Successful ministry is always God's doing. It's always about what he's done. But don't forget this. God accomplished it through him, not despite him. God always works with people. When God reaches disabled people, it's because God works through people to do it, not that he works despite them. When God enables us to launch a Hispanic ministry or ministry into the community or to go down to Mexico and build loft houses or to see other people groups that we need to have eyes to see and hearts to hear and move out to, it will be because we are willing to be used by God for his glory and for his purposes. So I want to celebrate what God has done. I want to celebrate this ministry that's represented this morning and thank God for it. And thank God for the things that he has accomplished through people whose hearts have been sensitive to him and open to him. And we can rejoice in Christ Jesus about that. But then we need to ask, what kingdom eyes does God need to give me? And kingdom vision to be involved. Maybe not being a Paul, not being a pioneer. I'm not going to lead us out into some new venture, you might be saying. Come alongside and support and encourage those who are already, they may be the Captain Cooks who are going where no one has ever been before. Maybe you're just going to be on board ship. Somebody said it, I don't know who it was. My greatest fear in life is not failure, but succeeding in what really doesn't matter. Lost people matter to God. It matters that they learn of Christ, whether they look entirely different from us or whether they're the people who we would aspire to be in terms of their wealth and their income and their success. They matter to Him. It matters that you're in a strategic place, that your job or your home or your neighborhood or your participation in school is a place where Christ has placed you to be His priest and His agent. It matters that a local church honors Christ by refusing mediocrity, by refusing to be content with the status quo, by refusing to say, aren't we doing good, when there's still frontiers out there to be captured for the glory of Christ. It matters that people who have moved out into ministry and moved us as a church out into areas find others coming alongside them to support and encourage and be the hands and feet of Jesus to reach to the last, the least, and the lost for His name. Father, thank You for what You have done in us and through us. We delight in looking around and thinking of things that are here because, humanly speaking, they've been accomplished through Your servants, but they're really all about You. We celebrate that. But help us to have this passion of a Paul, to be truly people on a mission, called by You to accomplish what brings Your grace to people and glory to Your Son. And even as we give, help us to give with Your vision in our hearts and Your mission in our minds. In Christ's name.